on the English side, all right? So you guys have to decide whatever languages that you read, where that works out to be. So Keys, to help you, yes, show them what I'm talking about, please. Thank you. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you today. We need your presence and the convicting power of your Holy Spirit to do what you will with your word. May you get all the honor, glory, and praise for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we go to Hebrews chapter number 13. We're coming to the end of our study in the book of Hebrews. And here we have closing salutation. And I'm going to probably take the next couple weeks just to go through the closing salutation. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read 18 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 13, 18 to the end of the chapter. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his willing work in you, that which is well-pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by, well, that's not part of the verse. That's somebody's opinion. They think it's written by Timothy. Very interesting. Everybody, all the scholars have different opinions of who the human writer is of the book of Hebrews. But sufficient to say that the Holy Spirit used somebody, and it's really God's word. So that's what's important. So as we look and we think about this, we of course went through last week, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So as we're thinking about this, we're thinking also how we are to live a lifestyle that is good. How we are to live a lifestyle that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that is the main focus of why we come to church as Christians, to encourage each other to live a lifestyle that is drawing from the power of God instead of the power of self. All right? Now, some of you that were with me last night know we listened to a message, and I can't help but use this illustration because it was so good. When I take the kids to the mall, which is hardly ever, because I don't like the mall very much. That's me personally. Usually we go to the mall if I'm going to buy my wife something from People's, and that's a store that sells rings. Anyways, right by People's, there's a place that you can go. And you can ride an escalator up and down, okay? So where do you think the kids' favorite place to go is? Oh, yeah. So we ride up that escalator, walk all the way down, ride down the other escalator, walk all the way back, go up the escalator, and we do that while my wife is in People's doing whatever she's doing with the people at People's. So we go up and down, and it's just a circle, right? Now, here's the illustration. What do I have to do to have the work of the escalator do its work for me? I have to step on it. I have to yield myself to it, right? I have to take a step. And what does the work? That's good. Okay, so having that in mind, and this isn't in the notes, I'm sorry, but Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 gives us this illustration. Romans 6, verse 13. Romans 6:13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as your members of instruments of righteousness unto God." And then in verse 19 he says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." So, we have some special privileges as a Christian, okay? We have, if you will imagine this, a heavenly account, all right? How many of you have ever looked at your bank account and have been happy about how much collateral is in your bank account? That doesn't happen for us all the times, but God is gracious, and sometimes, oh, I have the money to pay for what I need to pay for, okay? So, reckon, account yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to the power of the new nature given to you, that new life given to you by Jesus Christ through salvation. Account yourself. Reckon yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to the power of Christ. So, back to the escalator. We as a Christian, we step on and we submit ourselves in different tests and trials to the working of Christ in our life. And as we submit ourselves to that working in Christ, He does the work for us. But it takes us somewhere. If you get on an escalator that's going up, where are you going to end up? Well, you're going to end up on the second floor, right? So you're going to go to the first floor to the second floor, right? And if you go down the escalator, you're going to come from your second floor to the first floor. So this is what's very important that we realize and we think through and we understand. What we yield ourselves to takes us places just by itself. So if I yield myself to the flesh and to the desires of the flesh that go against the word of God, it's going to take me somewhere on its own. If I yield to the wicked desires of the flesh, it will take me. There will be a point in that time where if I'm not taking the way of escape God provides, it will take me places I never thought that I could go. In the same way, on the positive sense, if I yield myself to the new working that is in me through Jesus Christ and a new life that is given to me, He'll take me places I thought I could never go. It's what we're yielding to that makes the difference. So we live a life, right, that is constantly about different choices. And once we yield ourselves to the choice, that choice will take us places, right? So here comes a trial. Here comes a test. Here comes a problem that we're going through. And if we're not careful, we yield ourselves to the desires of the flesh, correct? Here we yield ourselves to those desires of the flesh. And when yielding to those desires of the flesh, what happens? Well, the flesh takes us places that we never thought it would take us. So, Christian, if you're on the escalator of the flesh, it's going to take you to destruction. I would suggest you get off. And you get on to the right escalator. You say, why are you telling me that, Pastor James? Because that's what a preacher's job is to do. You're going the wrong way. You're being taught the wrong thing. You say, Pastor James, why is it so important that if there are certain sins that the society is pushing, why is it so important for you to preach against those sins? Because if you never preach against those sins, that escalator of sin will take your society and it will affect your younger people in your church to places that you never thought it would affect you. And right now, the sin that our society is pushing is the sin that goes directly against the creative order of God making men and women in His image. That's what our culture is fighting. The other thing is that our culture is pushing that if we don't fight against, our society will affect the younger people and may even affect you. If I don't preach against it, if I don't constantly push against the trend, you know what's going to happen? It's going to take our younger people away from the things of God, because the devil isn't silent in this. He's pushing his agenda on everybody, right? So how does, in a country, once they legalize assisted suicide, how does that come to be the third highest way people are taking their lives in such a short time? I mean, it was just, it can't be more than a couple years old, and now it's already taking over society. And the so-called professors and the professionals are pushing people to end their life. Well, no. We're made in the image of God. No one has the right to take their own life, and no one has the right to take someone else's life. Amen. We're not thinking through. And this is what a preacher does. He preaches against the sins of their life, and also the sins that are being pushed through social media. You know, praise the Lord, if the older pastors that didn't have to deal with social media. My goodness. Now we have to deal with the foolishness of social media. Now there's some good things that are being done on social media, but there's some really bad stuff being pushed. And how do you take a culture in less than a decade? When I was growing up, I never heard of one person ever transitioning through surgery. Never heard of it. To now, you hear about it all the time. Because there was an agenda pushed by Satan, and there wasn't enough preachers that got up and preached about it. I'm talking about in so-called Christian churches who are flying the pride flag. And it's not to turn people back to what the rainbow really is about, which is God's promise not to flood the earth. No, it's about this whole crazy agenda that's being forced down our throats. And are being forced down your kids' throats right now. And they need a preacher that's going to preach against it no matter what. So when we go through this and we talk about this, of course, there's problems with lying. There's problems with pride. Hey, pride was the original sin. And isn't it very interesting that they call it the pride flag? Very interesting. Okay? You say you don't love these people. No, I love them enough to tell them what God's word has to say about God creating men and women in His image and after His likeness. If we let our emotions go, we start looking, men, at things we should never look at. Ladies, we start reading things that we should never read. We get on that escalator of sin. It takes us places we never thought we'd go as a Christian because we've yielded ourselves to sin. So what does a preacher do? He preaches against sin. He preaches against sin and what the Bible teaches about how we're to view things. Look, if God isn't real and the Bible isn't true, I'm kind of wasting my time. But if He is true, the Bible is true, and God is real, there's nothing more that we can teach, important that we can teach than what the Bible says. So down this path, we're now coming to a prayer request that you should make for all your spiritual leaders. And that prayer request is to pray that God's will give them strength as they preach something that totally goes against the agenda of our society. I hope you're praying for me to trust in God, not to become prideful, not to become full of hatred towards this world. but to be loving and honest, and come what may, we will preach the word of God. Do you know what most people do when somebody is suffering for what they believe? They run the other direction. Oh, don't associate me with that guy. He's crazy. As you take a stand and you do things that are according to the word of God, can you expect anything less than to suffer as your master has suffered? What did they do with Jesus? Was Jesus loving? I mean, he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He healed women. You know, women weren't accepted in that day. They were very low on the totem pole. He gave his attention to healing and the needs of men and women. And how did they respond after he did all this? He fed the 5,000. John told us in his gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if we wrote all the works that Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry on this earth, 3.5 years, all the books of the world could not contain all the works that he did. So was he busy showing his love in action? Did people still hate him? So let's not sit here and start to condemn ourselves as the church and say, oh, we're just not showing enough love. We could show all the love we possibly can show and they'll still hate us. So people start accusing someone when they're being in trouble for their preaching. And they'll start to say, you know what, they deserve that. They could have done it better this way. And what I'm trying to get across to you is, I can say things with the tongues of angels, and I can have the charity and love of God in my heart, and people will still hate my message. Why? Because they hate God. That's why. You say, Pastor, why are you spending so much time on this thought? Well, the reason is because many of the scholars say that the person that wrote Hebrews was under great persecution. And he was asking them, please pray for me instead of criticizing me. Pray for me. If you think I can do things better, then pray that the Holy Spirit will show me how to do things better. But when I'm preaching the word of God, we're to follow. If you think that it can be said better, please come and talk to me. I am open to anyone talking to me on how to say things better. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm made of the same stuff you are. How many of you like to be criticized about what you're doing? It's not fun, but it builds us, right? So we allow it to build us. Instead of criticizing, do two things. First of all, remember how I've acted in the past. This is what the person, let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 13 and we'll get into the message. I'm setting it all up to explain where we're going. Hebrews 13 and verse 18 says, pray for us. And then he makes a defense of himself. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you that rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he's saying, in your prayer, while you're praying for us, while you're praying, remember my past. Remember how I lived among you. Remember, and remember, that's why I went through the qualifications of the pastor from 1 Timothy chapter 3 when I said, obey them that have the rule over you. Because you have a responsibility to look at my life as your pastor and say, you know what, Pastor, you need help in this area, all right? You need help in this area. There's something that's not going right with your family. Maybe you need to take a sabbatical and get that under control. A church has a right to come and tell their pastor, man, your kids are teenagers and they are, they're sowing their wild oats. Maybe you need to take a break and get your house in order. That's scary for me to say that to you. Do you know that? That's scary. You know what was funny? Uh, All the rest of the kids did a wonderful job on Wednesday, didn't they? That was a blessing on Wednesday to see all the kids up here, wasn't it? Guess whose kid wasn't up there? She refused to go. That was humbling to me. After preaching a message about I'm supposed to have my house in order and I can't even get this kid to go, hey, that's fine. We're working on it. But I'm saying there is things that God does to humble your pastor a lot. In the same way, we are living in a direction that is trying to uplift the principles of the Word of God. And you look at that direction, and that's what, when there's a temptation to say, who does he think he is preaching the Word of God? Well, look at the direction. Look at the heart attitude of your pastor. And if you have a pastor that you can't trust or you think isn't loving or isn't kind, find another church. Find another church where you can grow in the Word of the Lord. But what are we establishing here? We're establishing pointing people in the direction of the Word of God, and to the best of our ability, through yielding ourselves to the new nature and that Holy Spirit that is living into us, yielding ourselves to Him so He can take us down the ministry path He chooses. That's totally 100% according to the Word of God. So we study the Word of God to say, oh, we need to get off this escalator. This isn't the Holy Spirit's escalator, and it's going to take me somewhere I don't want to go. We have to get off of that. You say, I'm being very, very practical right now. So when you're filled with anger and you're a parent, what should you do? Well, you need to yield yourself to the peace of God in that moment and get off that escalator of anger. How are we living our lives among ourselves? Let me ask this personal question. If God forgave like you forgive, would there be anybody going to heaven? If God held grudges like you held grudges, would there be anybody saved? So we're trying to lead. This is for every leader, moms, dads, pastors. We're trying to lead. Are we comfortable with calling people to look at our life? Do as I do, as I follow Christ. Well, the problem is, in the time of temptation, in the time of trial, if we don't yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and His leading, we're yielding ourselves to the flesh and its leading. And it's going to take us to places that we're going to be ashamed of. So let's think about this. William MacDonald has this to say about verse 18. As the writer comes to the close of his letter, he adds a personal appeal for prayer. The rest of the verse suggests that he may have been under attack from critics. We can guess who those critics were, those who were coercing people to return to the worship of the old covenant. He protests that, in spite of any charges that were being brought against him, his conscience was clear and his desire was pure. So in the middle of false accusation, this author was able to oppose the attacks with the assurance that facilitates of the soul, which distinguishes between right and wrong. So he says, my inner man, when convicted by the new life that I have in Jesus Christ, when convicted by that new life, I am clear of conscience in repenting from the direction I was going and accepting the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading me in. Can we say that? Look, we're not perfect, and there's times that we mess up and we might step on. Think of that escalator again. All you have to do is step on and it's taking you in a direction, right? What escalator are you on? The flesh or the Holy Spirit? Brothers that were with me last night, I had everything done. before I went, so I'm not getting all my points from last night's sermon, but it was such a good point. What he is saying is, in my inner man, as I write these words to you, I'm asking you to pray, knowing that I am giving my life to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts my soul, convicts my mind, will, and my emotions, convicts that, I change by yielding my members to that direction. How many of you ever knew that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit was directing you in a different way? And you, through pride, said, no, I'm going to continue down this path because it feels so good. You know, this hatred and anger gives me so much energy. My pride makes me feel so good about myself. When that starts to work itself out in your life, it'll destroy you. So, he was morally clean. All the areas of the author's life were perfect in the face of any accusation, because when he was convicted about going down a wrong path, he yielded himself to the direction of that, the Holy Spirit, got off that path and got on another path that went the opposite way. How does a Christian live a perfect life? A complete life that God can look at. And I'm not saying sinless perfection, because we sin. But what I am saying is, as soon as we sin, a Christian lives a perfect life by listening to the direction of the new life that is given in to him at his new birth of salvation, and direction of the Holy Spirit giving him a different direction than his body's lusts give him, and following that instead of the body. That's how you live perfect as a Christian. And what is this man saying? He's saying, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pray for me right now that God will use me, because I have a clear conscience in my inner man that I'm doing exactly what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. So let's go to Acts. Let's look at some principles of clear conscience biblically in Acts 23, verse 1. Acts 23, verse number 1. I'm on page 9 at the very bottom for the people I gave this handout to. Acts 23 and verse 1. Page 9 at the very bottom. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So here he's being brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin are angry at him because they are saying that he is blaspheming God and that he is pointing in a different direction than what their Judaism would have prescribed. Verse number 2 gives how the high priest responded. And the high priest Annas commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So here's a man being held up before a council that's saying he's a wicked man. And his inner man was at total peace about decisions that he has made. Why? Because he's yielding himself to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And no matter what anybody says on the outside world, no matter if they say, man, you're bigoted and hateful to preach this kind of way. Oh, every woman, you're against women's right to be against abortion. You know, Christians, we get our mouths closed sometimes when we're dealing with people because they say, this is wrong. I have a clear conscience before God that God's word says something different than what is being pushed in this agenda. So pray for me. Pray that I'll have boldness to preach the word of God. Pray for individuals right now. We have younger individuals that are going into university. We have some elder, some young but older than 18 individuals that are in college. You know what we should be doing for them? We should be praying every day for them that they'll have power not to be pushed in a direction that's wrong. What am I trying to say to all of us? Are you clear on your inner man that no matter what persecution comes to you, no matter what people say about you, you know that you're following the word of God? And how do you know? Because you've experienced times that you weren't following the word of God. And you know how the Holy Spirit works when you're not following the word of God in those times. Kristen, I guess what I'm trying to ask you, are you clear in your relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit? When you read something from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is directing you in one way, do you make excuses of why you don't have to listen to Him? If you keep on doing that, you won't hear from the Holy Spirit anymore. I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm talking about a peaceful peace and meekness in a direction you're supposed to go. Do you have a clear conscience between you and your Creator is what I'm trying to say to you. You can have that today. All you have to do is stop yielding to the desires of the flesh and start yielding to the new nature of the Holy Spirit. The new nature directed by the Holy Spirit and His Word. So really, what I'm trying to ask, are you guys feeling good in the sin that you're in? When you step back and you know something is sinful, you just say, I'm going to do it anyways because I'm going to do it. That yielding will take you places you never thought you'd go before. And it'll destroy your life and any usefulness you have for God. No matter how much the world may hate us and disagree with our position in our action as according to the direction of the Holy Spirit, we still must stay strong and yield ourselves to that direction because it's going to take us to a place that is God glorifying. If we stop and we let the world dictate, we might be feel good for a moment, but at the end it's going to be destruction. Acts 24:16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. So here's this person at the end of Hebrews telling us, hey, I have a clear conscience. Pray for me because I have a clear conscience. When the Holy Spirit directs me, I respond to that direction. Here in Acts 24, we see that there's a conscience that's cleared before God and man. You say, well, how do I clear my conscience with somebody that won't forgive me? You forgive them. And you do the best you can to take care of what was wrongly done. You know what the problem we have as Christians sometimes? We see the problems in everybody else, but we don't see the problems in ourselves. If you're directed by the Holy Spirit, you learn how to see the problems in your own life. So how can you have a clear conscience before God? Well, don't turn because of man's opinion, and always be in the habit of having a clear inner man towards God and man. So when God convicts you about something by the direction of the Holy Spirit, clear that up. Take care of it right away. Second Corinthians 1:12 says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. So he wasn't out there living a double lifestyle. His focus was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his focus, to preach Jesus crucified. To go all the way back to explain the character of God, to explain the character of men and his decision to be his own God, and then to give the perfect way that we can have relationship with God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. That was his desire. That was Paul's desire. He wasn't trying to make a big deal out of Paul. He was trying to make a big deal out of Christ. He wasn't trying to look good and for men to say, wow, did you see his oratory skills? My, that man could work up a crowd. I'm not a politician. I'm not here to work you up. I'm here to preach the word of God. And you know what? Sometimes when you're trying to work up the crowd, you got to tickle their ears a little bit. You know what that means? Tell them things they like to hear. Oh, you guys are so, you're so perfect. I mean, every time I couldn't preach to a more perfect crowd than you. We're all good. 99% of us are good. No, the Bible says we're all 100% bad. That's what the Bible says. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Now, that's not how do you win friends and influence people, but if you're going to have a conscience that is clear before God, you're going to have to preach the simplicity of Christ. That means you're going to have to preach Christ. Simplicity just means not complicated. It means you're not adding a bunch of different stuff. Go to YouTube and listen to pastors preach on YouTube, and you'll find the opposite of the simplicity of the gospel. We need to follow Christ in the simplicity of his word, lifting up Christ. I didn't say shallow. We shouldn't be shallow. We should be very biblical. So how does a pastor, or how do you in leadership have this conscience that's clear before God? That's what I'm trying to get across. Pray for me, because I have a clear conscience before God. I know I'm doing and leading where we should lead. You say, Pastor James, why are you so into established right now? Because I know that's the direction God wants this church to go. I know that's the direction. That doesn't mean that I'm being critical of other people and other pastors going a different direction. But for this church, establishes the way we should go. Why? Because I have a clear conscience between God and myself that that's the best way to preach Christ simply to this day and age that we live in. I'm convinced of that. So I'm passionate about it. You say, well, Pastor James, I have a different way. Fine. Fine. But pray for me. Do you understand what I'm saying here? What, part of the reason I want you to pray for me is because my conscience is clear before God in the direction we should go at Bethel Baptist Church. Is it always done perfectly? No, because you guys voted in a human that has problems. But it's not done without the direction of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever got sick of sermon series? Oh my, this again. You know what you should do when you have that attitude? You should look at the individual that's preaching and know that he has a conscience that's clear before God, because he's preaching from the word of God. And when you feel that way about a certain sermon series, you should pray, God, change me. Change me. Oh, Pastor James, it is so boring. God, change me. Do you see how criticism's coming in? Oh, why does he do that? Why does he always play with pens while he's supposed to be preaching? Pray for me. Probably one of you just did, because it was brought to my attention. The Holy Spirit said, put that pen down. So as we look at that, does everybody follow what I'm trying to say? We're trying to preach the word of God. Pray for us as we preach. We're trying to live a godly lifestyle. Pray for us as we do that. Get on board. Give your support. Don't always be the critic. I think these chairs should be lime green instead of red. Why didn't they put a purple carpet in here? What's this behind Pastor James? Are we Catholic or something? Don't be that way. Don't let silliness break your fellowship with God. First Timothy 1:1-7 says, "As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edification, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and unfeigning love. For with some having served, have turned aside unto vain janglings," or vain speeches, "desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." So what am I teaching here? In my teaching, it has to be about the great commandment of love. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second commandment? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? So I'm first to love God, and through that love of God, he works in me, and I need a conscience clear of that. So when I fail, and listen, if you're in a place of leadership where you failed, if you're a mother, if you're a father, if you're an older teen where younger people are looking up to you, and you're not showing the love of God and a love for each other, you need to repent. You need to repent. There needs to be repentance in your life. I did not obey God. We will obey God in this house. And when we don't obey God in this house, we get off that escalator. And we get on the escalator that's obeying God. We don't yield ourselves to disobeying God as a Christian. We yield ourselves to obeying God as a Christian. And we let that take us where it will. Is everybody understanding this? I know I keep on saying this because this is just how the Holy Spirit worked out this message in my life, applying it to me. And I don't know, I get kind of scared sometimes when that happens because it's like, am I actually preaching the text? And I think we are. I think we're preaching the text. And the text that we're trying to apply is this: pray for me in the direction I'm going, because I'm yielding myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not the leading of the flesh. And even in times of criticism, if I believe that it's biblical, now if you can point to the Bible where I'm wrong, then I have to repent, because God has said something, and the Holy Spirit will never lead in a different direction than what God has said from his word. Okay? But if I'm going in a direction that I'm constantly living a life that is yielding to the direction of the Holy Spirit, and my conscience and the inner man on a direction that we're taking is yielded to the Holy Spirit, then pray for me. Get behind me. Support me. Pray that God will bless the work that we're doing, even if you don't understand it. I know not everybody here understands established. I get that. But you know what every single one of you should be doing? Praying that God will use it at Bethel Baptist Church. Praying that lives will be changed because they see God in his character, they see themselves in their character, and they see that God's only means for fellowship between God and man. I hope that all of you that are Christians and members of Bethel Baptist Church are praying on a daily basis that people will be saved and lives changed through teaching his word. First Peter 3:16-22 says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversations in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were obedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answering of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto them. I think this is a hugely powerful passage because it shows where Satan tried to deceive. Remember, Satan deceived the third of the angels to fall with him. In Christ, their climax of excitement was when Christ was crucified. And what does Christ do? He goes down and he preaches to those spirits and says, hey, you thought that you won. You lost. You lost. Think about Noah. How many souls were following in God's path in Noah's day? Eight. Everybody else said, go this way. But God said, no, go this way. And who was saved from the judgment of God? The people that went God's way. So right now, in closing, there's a community out there that mocks Christianity, that mocks the way that we believe in Jesus Christ, that says, oh, you would believe. Look, you only have two options. You can believe in eternal matter, or you can believe in an uncaused, all-powerful cause of everything. And that's God. And the reason we believe in God is because we have historical evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nobody else has that evidence. You ask the Muslim, where's Muhammad? He'll take you to a grave. You ask the Buddhist, where are their Christian leaders? Where are their leaders? They'll take you to a grave. A Christian points to heaven. And the Christian points to self, because not only is he living in heaven, but he's living in us also. So the whole world can say, you believe in a six-day literal creation? The whole world can say, don't you know that Professor so-and-so, yuppity-yup, says this, and only a fool would believe in a literal six-day creation? Now what I say? I believe Jesus. And one day, Mr. Yuppity Yup is going to have to stand before his creator. And he's going to be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. Don't you know that the psychologist and the psychiatrist say that to believe that we all come from Adam and Eve is just wicked and... Well, first of all, how do they have a right to declare anything wicked? By whose standards? Their standards? What am I saying? Be right in your conscience before the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to pray for, every one of us. God, keep them with a pure conscience. Don't let the pressures of this world push them onto the escalator of sin. Dear Heavenly Father, just from that one phrase of a clear conscience, I know this wasn't put together in the best way. It actually went a totally different way than what I planned when I prepared it. But God, I do believe that it was your way, and you use it as you see fit. God, if there's one struggling in here because of pressure to go in an opposite way than what the Holy Spirit has led them through your word to do, may they realize that there's consequences to their decisions. And we want the consequences that will bring you honor and glory, and not bring shame to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. 363 for closing.